Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. If you're using the black Bibles that are in the pews, you can find this on page 816. I'm going to read only the last three verses of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Hear God's word. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that is where we will stop. There are several ways to read this call of Jesus Christ to come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and receive rest. This call to come to him and take his yoke upon us. And before I talk about those, I just want to make it clear that when Jesus talks about a yoke, he's using the language of farmers of the day. They would have oxen who would pull plows and other things, and they had a yoke, a way of strapping themselves to the plows. When he talks about a yoke, he means a burden of obedience. And especially in the context of the chapter, he's just been talking to the Pharisees and about the heavy burdens that they put on other people. He is saying that he has a different, a light, an easy burden of obedience compared to the yoke, the burden of obedience that other teachers give. And so the question then comes up, what does Jesus mean when he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? How is it that we can come to him and find rest? Well, there are several possibilities. I want to go through a couple and I'm just going to eliminate some really fast, but then look at what this could mean, what it is that Jesus is speaking of here. Well, first of all, there's the possibility that Jesus is simply saying that all rules that don't come directly from the Bible are null and void, that they're nullified, they're negated, they're gone, they're done, they don't mean anything. And this would make some sense. He's talking to Pharisees who multiplied rules and added rules to the rules so that you wouldn't be in any danger of breaking the rules. And so then he's saying, no, just the Bible, only the rules of the Bible. That will make for a light load, and he's thereby lightening the load of obedience. But this cannot be what he means. And the reason for that is even the rules that we find in the Bible are heavy and impossible for us to bear. So even if we didn't add any extras, the law of God in the Scriptures is a heavy burden. The second possibility is that Jesus is saying that, in fact, most of the rules in the Bible don't matter at all, and all you need to worry about are Jesus' own commands. And that essentially says it's Jesus versus the rest of the Bible. And that also is false. That also is not what we're looking at here. In fact, in a passage not very long before, Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the commandments or abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus is saying something deeper and bigger than this. The third possibility is actually a popular one among many churches today. And that is that Jesus is saying that obedience to God is impossible, but don't worry about it. There's no need to obey since he has lived and died in our place. There is some truth in this. There is some truth in this. Perfect obedience to God is impossible for us to carry out. And we need to depend on the righteousness in the atoning death of Jesus Christ to take our place and to bear the burden of our sins. But what this does is make all of Jesus' teachings about his, what theologians call his vicarious atonement, which is to say his life, death, and resurrection in our place. And that means that every time he tells us, for instance, to be meek, he is just teaching us that we can't be meek and must depend on his death to atone for our unmeekness. And every time he tells us to give to the poor, he's just teaching us about the gift of himself to us on our behalf, and maybe reminding us to tithe as well. This interpretation essentially lets us thank Jesus for what he has done in the past and then go on and live our own lives for ourselves. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian, called cheap grace. And it is what many now mistakenly teach as the gospel. This is not an easy yoke. This idea that Jesus is simply telling us we don't need to obey him at all, this is not an easy yoke. It is refusal of the yoke of obedience to God. There's another way, and this is the way of the legalists, and that is this, that Jesus has generally removed a lot of the requirements until the law is within reach. That is to say, before Jesus, the law was an impossibly heavy weight. It was 2,000 pounds on the bar. You're never going to pick it up in a million years. But that Jesus has taken most of the weights off the bar so that we can pick it up. What this is, although it sounds nice, is a form of legalism. If I say that obeying God is easy, then what I'm saying is that you're not trying and I am. And this becomes a way of looking down on other people and pretending that you're saving yourself. If we simply say that Jesus came to make obedience easier, we're missing the point of what Jesus is saying. What he is saying, and this is what I want to look at in the sermon today, is that God can make us strong enough to obey him through our union with Jesus Christ. And therefore, his yoke becomes easy and his burden light. We become people who genuinely obey God. We start to have the kind of heart that David talks about in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. There are those who read this passage and go, that's not a Christian idea. Oh, yes, it is. It is exactly the heart of Christ. And it is exactly the heart that we want to have ourselves. Verse 131, I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. And we become people who genuinely love God and obedience to him. As David says in Psalm 18, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. These are not the words of somebody who is thankful that he got out of hell and he's going to go his merry way and do his own thing. These are the words of somebody in an ongoing, vital relationship with God, learning who God is, coming to know him, and love the path that he sets out for him. Walter Marshall, whose wonderful work on sanctification I am cribbing from all over the place, and I'll quote from him in a few minutes, says that this is the last of those things that we need in order to truly obey God. In order to truly obey God, we must first be sure that we have the strength necessary to do so. In order to truly obey God, we must first be sure that we have the strength necessary to obey Him. Now, there are false beliefs about our ability to love and obey God. Some think that God gives everyone the ability to practice holiness and obedience to Him, that we just need to try. Some teach that godliness is actually pretty easy, with the possible exception of abandoning certain what Marshall calls vicious sins early on, so that maybe when you first became a Christian, you had to kick your gambling addiction or this or that. But then from then on, it's pretty much coasting. And some teach that God only requires of us that we try. And then if we try, He'll be satisfied with our obedience. Well, if you think that anyone and everyone can will and do what is good, you don't believe the biblical testimony concerning sin. See, the biblical testimony about sin is that it goes very, very deep. It is not something that's simply a matter of certain bad habits that we have, certain obviously wrong things, right? Punching your friend in the nose, right? Sin goes a lot deeper than that. Paul teaches that we are by nature dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are therefore unable to desire or do anything pleasing to God. Even our best efforts are soaked with evil motives. He says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And in Romans 8, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Do you catch this? Apart from the work of Christ, we not only do we not obey God, we can't obey God and submit to His law. Those who are in the flesh, Paul says, cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Those who are humble see this and know that unless they receive power both to will and to do, both to desire and to accomplish their duty, they will fail and they will even become apostates, people who have left Christ, having once called on His name. Marshall says this, and I hope this is clear enough. We may conclude from this that whoever can courageously attempt the practice of the law without being well persuaded of a sufficient power whereby he may be enabled to do it, anybody who tries to keep God's law without being sure that there's a source of power and strength, such a one was never yet truly humbled and brought to know the plague of his own heart. Neither doth he truly believe the doctrine of original sin, whatsoever formal profession he makes of it. If we think that we can just try hard enough and keep God's law without some supernatural source of power enabling us to do it, we do not know our own hearts. We have not been humbled before God. If you think that obeying God's law is easy, furthermore, you don't know the law, and you don't know yourself. You see, in our obedience to God, we are not just wrestling with flesh. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Let me simply ask you this. How hard is it to wrestle with flesh and blood? Well, how hard is professional boxing? Could most of us go out tomorrow and step into the ring with a professional boxer? How hard is Olympic wrestling? How hard is cage fighting? Are most of us ready to go do that? Obeying God in the face of this opposition from the devil is far harder than any of those things. Even the law itself can be an occasion which our sin takes. So our evil minds and hearts can look at God's holy law and just find a new list of rules to break. In Romans 7, Paul says, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet. If the law had said, you shall not covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. You see, we are fighting not just evil practices, but the desires which lead to them. We are fighting not just to deny sinful desires, but to be full of holy love and desires. But even the most straightforward obedience, refusing to indulge in obvious sin, can be like cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye, Jesus said. If obeying God's law is easy, why doesn't everybody do what they know is right? It's not rocket science to know what is right. People all over the world know the basics of God's law. Why doesn't everyone do it? If obeying God's law is easy, why is it that so many would-be Christians strive to enter through the narrow door and are not able? Jesus says, if obeying God's law is easy, why is it that, as one recent author said, Jesus has many fans, enthusiastic supporters, and very few followers? Let me just call you, Christians, to pity and humility toward people that you see continuing to struggle in sin. If you have a tendency to be annoyed with people who don't obey as well in many areas as you do, consider what a huge task each one of us faces. Consider also that you may find certain areas of obedience easy. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you find tithing to the church easy. You know that this has just always been part of your budget, to write that check for 10% or whatever. This is not hard for you. Maybe you find personal devotions easy. Maybe you find it easy to be nice to people. You find it easy to be moderate in your eating or your drinking. But there are also areas that are hard for you. Maybe sometimes the same people who are fine at tithing struggle with pride. The same people who are very nice struggle with depression. The same people who are moderate in their eating and drinking struggle with lust. So think about that and look at other people from that perspective. Realize that obedience is not easy. But if you are still unmoved, still find yourself judging and angry toward those who are not doing well, you better be careful, because it means you are not humble. And if you are, do not humble yourself, God will humble you. And there is no way for that to happen that is not hard. See, this is what it comes down to. God gives the power to will and to do His good pleasure. God gives the power to will and to do His good pleasure. He has always given it to His people. Adam had it before the fall, and he was promised a renewal of it in what they call the first gospel, that God would one day enable Adam and his offspring to crush the head of the serpent and his offspring. Abraham had it when God told him to leave his land and his people and go to an unknown land. God promised to be with him and to bless him. Moses had this power to will and to do God's pleasure when God chose him to bring his people out of Egypt. He says, I will be with you. Joshua and Israel had it when God told them to go conquer the land of Canaan. It is the Lord who goes before you, Moses says. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Therefore, do not be dismayed. Gideon, my favorite one of the judges, because he was such a coward. Gideon had that power to will and to do God's good pleasure when God chose him to destroy his people's enemies. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Do you see where the power for Gideon comes from? It comes from the fact that God is with him, God is working in him, and it is God who sends him. Since we are under grace, we have power to truly love and obey God. Paul says, "Do not present your members," that's the parts of your body, "to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Do you know how crazy the ways people twist this passage are? They hear Paul saying, "You are not under law, but under grace," and they think, "Oh, then I have permission to sin." Exactly the opposite. You do not have to sin. You are able to obey because you are under God's grace. Since we are in Christ, we have power to truly love and obey God. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And since God is at work in us, we have power to truly love and obey God. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Since God makes us strong, we have power to truly love and obey God. 1 John, writes, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong and you have overcome the evil one." Now, how is it that God makes us strong to obey him? How is it that God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure? This sermon is not intended to just be a pep talk. Hey, you can do it. No, it's a statement of reality that teaches us where we may gain the strength that each one of us needs in order to obey and truly love God. We know that justification is when the righteousness of Christ is counted for us. It is imputed to us. Justification is when God looks at Jesus' righteousness and he counts it to our account. He puts it in our bank account. And it's when God looks at our unrighteousness, our sin, and he puts it in Jesus' bank account. That is justification. Well, in sanctification, the holiness that has been wrought and formed in Christ is given to us. In justification, Jesus' status, his standing as righteous in God's eyes, becomes ours. In sanctification, Jesus' holiness becomes ours. Just as our sinful nature was first formed in Adam and then came to each one of us, so Jesus Christ's holiness is formed in him and then comes to each one of us. You see, we have fellowship with Christ. Have you ever thought about what fellowship is? What fellowship is? We have fellowship with Christ. That means that we share what is his. In 1 Corinthians 1, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." In 1 John, John writes, "That which was from the beginning." And by the way, he's talking about Jesus here. He begins the book in a strange way, but he's talking about Jesus, whom he knew. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, which means that that which belongs to Him, He shares with you. Just as surely as you come and eat and drink, and you share this loaf and you share this wine together with everybody else today, you are sharing the holiness of Jesus Christ. We have union with Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel. And this union with Christ is spoken of like the union of a husband and a wife. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's how close. It is like the union between God the Father and His Son, Christ, Jesus says in multiple places in the Gospel of John. It is like the oneness of a vine and its branches. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How close are Jesus Christ and his people? Like a vine and branches, like a husband and wife, like the Father and a Son, like the head and the body. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Like bread and the one that eats the bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Jesus says, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up for the last day. How close is the union between God and his people through his Son, Jesus Christ? It is like the food that you eat. And it is sealed, as we'll talk about it for a second in a few minutes, in the Lord's Supper. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, the wine, right? Is it not a participation, a fellowship in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a fellowship in the body of Christ? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. How is it that the yoke becomes light and easy? I know this is big picture stuff. We're not getting into 10 things to take home this week. How is it that the yoke of obedience to God becomes light and easy for us? Not because God takes some weights off the bar. It's not because of some weird redefinition of obedience. It is precisely by coming to Jesus Christ that the yoke of obedience becomes light and easy. It is because we come to Him that His yoke is light and His burden is easy. You see, Paul warns the believers in Corinth against being unequally yoked. And he's talking about partnerships with unbelievers. And he's saying, you don't want to do that. But the fact is, we are unequally yoked. The yoke is easy because Jesus is carrying the burden. My children, especially the youngest, really like Richard Scarry's children's books. Maybe some of you kids remember these. They have like Huckle Cat and Lowly Worm. I like Lowly Worm the best. Not just because he's a lowly worm, but because he does everything. The firefighters who are all pigs go out to fight a fire, and Lowly Worm is there with a firefighter's coat on, wrapped around the hose, which is flying everywhere, because he's a worm. He's not very big, but he's there. That's us. We are with Christ. We are yoked together with him. But we know who's doing all the work. And yet with him, we learn. We begin to be the kind of people that we ought to be. We begin to have hearts and lives that look like his heart and his life. Are we in the picture? Oh, yes. We're not called to sit on the sidelines and give Jesus the occasional thumbs up from the corner. Hey, thanks for saving me. I'm going to go have a snack. We're yoked with Christ. Are we called to take on the yoke? Oh, yes. But now the law is not a burden, not a terror, but a joy. Jesus Christ is with us. We are yoked to him. Every one of you, as you go through your day, as you deal with whatever it is you're dealing with, external difficulties, internal sins, whatever discouragements, whatever obstacles are in your way, Jesus Christ is at your side, and his hands are wrapped around yours, lifting up whatever it is you must carry. All of our agony, our tears, our efforts become his. And all of his strength, majesty, power, and joy become ours through the simple yoke of faith in Christ. Let's pray to him. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in this wonderful news that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We rejoice at this wonderful invitation to come to you and learn from you. We rejoice at what you have done for us, that you work your power in us, give us the strength to obey, not simply by reducing the burden of obedience. For Lord, we know that you never came to destroy, to negate, to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. But Lord, you have come and you have taken it on yourself, and you have yoked us together with you by faith. We pray, Lord, that you would please convince us of what is true, that we would see that we are people who are yoked together with you, that we never carry a burden on our own. We never lift anything up, but you are lifting it for us, and that we can joyfully walk with you, serve with you, obey you, honor you, tell others about you. We pray, Lord, that in whatever in our lives is hard, that you would bring this truth especially home, that those things which so easily distract us and cause us to despair would do so no longer, but that we would see that we are with you, and therefore our yoke is easy and our burden is light. Hear us, we pray, Lord. Convince us of what is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.